Look at verses 1 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Why do most people use ChatGPT? Who doesn't know about ChatGPT right now? Huh? Rylan says he doesn't know. Drew has no idea what I'm talking about.
No, I'll tell you how I use it.
Oh, yeah, tell me how you use it.
I use it to fix my AC unit once.
All right. Nice.
Follow what was wrong, asked how to fix it, and told me, and it worked.
That's great. Does anybody else use ChatGPT? I know y'all do. Oh, yeah. Y'all are like, Carl's like, yeah. Jonathan does everything. If there's a test, ChatGPT, do my test for me.
Yes.
Listen, now, Google Docs has a thing that will scan if it sounds like a robot or not, or if it sounds natural. So watch out.
Just change some of the words. You're good.
Yeah, you
misspelled
just
words.
ChatGPT to write it as a human.
There's humanized.
Yeah.
What'd you say?
There's humanized. You got to catch up.
Yeah. It's amazing. It's amazing what it can do. It's like having a super genius as your assistant. I mean, you still have to check your stuff. I like it because instead of like scouring the internet, I can gather some information real quick without having to get on somebody's blog or something in Wikipedia. It crawled through a bunch of websites to gather this information. So I think it could be helpful. It's nice to have a super genius around. Tonight we're going to talk about somebody who is looking for information. An old teacher of Israel. And there is this old teacher, this old professor, that secretly met up with this homeless man who is a genius. And this homeless man is like a walking ChatGPT prodigy. He knows everything. And this old professor cannot deny this homeless man is a genius, and he has powers that are not from this world. And he wants to meet this guy. But the old professor does not want to be seen in public with him. So he approached the homeless man at night so none of his colleagues or friends from the university will see him. The old professor finds the homeless man and acknowledges that he's a genius. He's the best teacher he's ever heard. And that he must have tapped into some divine power from beyond. But the homeless man tells this old professor something shocking and completely unexpected. The homeless man tells the old professor that the greatest need that he has and the greatest need that everybody has is not the need for more knowledge, but the need for a new nature. It's not the matter of getting more knowledge, it's the matter of getting a new nature. And the homeless man tells this professor, you must be born again. Let's look at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs unless that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 16. And let's say this together, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. But notice that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. That little bit of information is important to understand where Nicodemus is at. Why does he come at night? What do y'all think?
He doesn't want the other Pharisees to know he's going to Jesus.
I think that's fair to say. I think that is the case. Next, in John chapter 4, a lady, the woman at the well, goes during the day, in the heat of the day, which is not the time to get water. She did not want to be around people as well. Jesus shifts the focus from new knowledge to new nature. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. But Jesus says that the kingdom of God is at hand. He said that in other places. Jesus is the kingdom in seed form. He is the king. He is the apex. He's the core of the kingdom. Jesus is. So what does it mean that Nicodemus cannot see the kingdom of God? He cannot see Jesus for who he is. He comes to Jesus like, "Young rabbi, I just want you to know, you're doing some awesome stuff." But he doesn't see Jesus as the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God incarnate, walking in human form. He is not just spitting out knowledge, he is knowledge in body form. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Sorry, I skipped a place. Nicodemus' vast knowledge hits a dead end, and he cannot continue learning until he gets a new nature. He cannot know the most important things in life until he is born again. He is on one plateau, and he's staying there. And for him to get to another plateau, to know anything else, he must be born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." We call this new birth. The theological word is regeneration, where God takes out the heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. That heart of stone that doesn't love Jesus, that wants to do whatever we want to do, there's a promise in Ezekiel 36 where God is going to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh that will want to know the Lord. Okay, that's the Old Testament promise. And why do we need it? Why do we need this new being born again, regeneration, new birth? Rylan, we're sinful. This is how bad it is. Romans 8, 7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it cannot submit to God's law." Indeed, cannot. "For it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot." So your mind is hostile to the Lord, and you cannot submit and say, "Yes, God, I will follow you." Instead, your heart says, your stony heart says, "I will do whatever I want to do." Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in sins and transgressions, like we sung about tonight. We're an orphan lost at the fall. The natural mind says, "I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want God telling me what to do." We don't say this, but we say it with our life. And this work is from the Spirit. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. So the setting is at night. Nicodemus is talking to Jesus. Maybe the wind is blowing. Maybe that's what's going on in as they're talking. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And this is a reference from Ezekiel 37, verse 9, from the Valley of Dry Bones. And this is what Ezekiel says. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind that this is what the Lord God says. From the four winds, come, O wind, and breathe into the slain so that they may live. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, yet you don't understand? So some implications here. You must be born again. Do y'all see the word must? You must be born again. Nothing you've done counts. Being moral like Nicodemus doesn't mean you know God. So Nicodemus is a fine upstanding, to be a ruler, you need to be a fine upstanding citizen. And he's a teacher, so he has moral values, he knows the Bible, and Jesus is like, that's not enough. It's a challenge to us just coming to church to do, just to go through the motions. You have to be born again. Being moral, knowing the Bible is not enough. God must make you, another implication is God must make you born again. The wind blows where it wishes. That's kind of unsettling. It's not just, he give me the formula, show me what I need to do, and at my own time, I'll do it. It's just a matter of making a decision. No, this is outside of your control. The wind blows where it wishes. The Lord is sovereign, and he must make you born again. The metaphor keeps us from thinking, another implication, this metaphor born again keeps us from thinking that we have to do something to be born again. You can't give birth to yourself. Anybody give birth to themselves? Like, mom's been working hard for 9 months. Mom, I'll see my way out. No worries. I'll finish the job. That doesn't happen. You didn't give birth to yourself. And that's what the metaphor shows us. Nicodemus was a good person in the eyes of many, but Jesus tells him that he cannot see the kingdom. In fact, he's never seen it at all. So let's keep working through the text. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Like, if you cannot believe, then you cannot receive. If you cannot believe and don't have the ability to do it, you can't receive heavenly truths. If you don't see who Jesus is for what he came to do, you won't understand the heavenly things. In 1993, I went to Walmart and I got a computer game for the PC. Now, that PC was super slow, but I got Doom. You play Doom? This is original Doom. It's like a meme to like put that version of Doom on like everything now. It's so like, I don't know how many like megabytes or kilobytes. Very small, okay? I couldn't beat it without a cheat code. I had to get like the God mode code to walk through walls to be invincible. And that's how I beat it. It was the wall code where I can go through walls and escape. Jesus can do that. Look at verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended, the Son of Man. So he has the power to go through places, go between the walls of the world freely because he's God. Jesus continues talking to Nicodemus. Now he uses this Old Testament account from Numbers 21 to illustrate what belief looks like. He's telling Nicodemus what he needs and what belief looks like. Verse 14, and Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. There's another must here. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So in Numbers 21, so you have Jesus lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness is a reference from Numbers 21. The people are complaining against God, which is a theme in the Old Testament. And God sends these, he judges them. He sends fiery serpents to bite them to expose what they're doing as a judgment. And so they're dying because they are bitten by these fiery serpents. God tells Moses to make a bronze serpent and to hang it on a pole. Makes this serpent, hangs it on a pole, and what are they supposed to do to be healed from the fiery serpents? What is it? Do y'all remember?
Look at it.
Anybody can look at it. Just look to the bronze serpent and you will be healed. The poison will leave your body and your health will be restored. And Jesus pulls from that to say, when you see the Son of Man lifted up, if you want to know what belief looks like, it's like looking at the bronze serpent to be healed. It's not you, tell me what I need to know, Jesus. What is knowing essential truths like repenting and knowing who he is. But there's no doing. It's just looking, trusting, looking to him, and you'll be saved. Verse 15. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So some positive definitions for belief. It means faith. Faith is trust. Here's some positive definitions. Trust, to rest in, to look to. We're looking to Jesus. We're resting in him. To confess that he is Lord. To boast in. This is who I'm looking to. This is who I am boasting in. Here's a negative definition. Not works. Faith is not works. Romans 4, 5 says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So faith is looking. That's a very great, awesome, genius illustration that Jesus pulls from the Old Testament. And super clear. We're looking to Jesus. I heard this one time. All you need is nothing, but most people don't have it. All you need is nothing to be saved, but most people don't have it. All you need is nothing. If you come with anything, you're excluded. Like, in other words, all you need to know is you got nothing to offer the Lord. You come with nothing. But if you come with something like, hey, Lord, check this out. Look what I did. Look what I can do. Look at my good record. Then you're excluded. Okay? Because it doesn't count. All you need is nothing, but most people want to point to something. I tried to share the gospel with one of the guys, one of our contractors that was building a house, and he just kept going to the idea that he's a good person. And I'm like, there's nobody good. And he kept bringing up this laundry list of things that he's done. And that's what this is talking about. He has something. This thing he's bringing to is keeping him from seeing Jesus for who he is. Nicodemus is approaching Jesus like a potential colleague or a business partner. Jesus tells him that, Nicodemus, you're on level one. Like, his knowledge is worthless unless he's born again. And Paul felt the same way. Paul says, I count my knowledge as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Like, I thought I was something because I knew the Old Testament, but that my resting in that kept me from seeing Jesus for who he is. Jesus is like, we're not playing the same game, Nicodemus. We're not playing the same game. You must be born again. Biblical faith is looking to Jesus as your Savior from your sin. All right. Here's why, Nicodemus. Here's why. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. You're marked for destruction because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And later in chapter 3, it talks about it expands upon the condemned already. The word world here is the elect. For God so loved the world, we're not universalists. Universalists believe that everybody is going to be saved. The word world here is the elect, those who will be saved. The sheep that Jesus knows that he came to die for. This word world is different than 1 John 2:15, which says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Same author, but different use of the word world here. Y'all get that? For God so loved the world, and then the same author is saying, love not the world in 1 John. So the context matters. The context, like I said a couple weeks ago, context determines the meaning of the words. Does that make sense? So when you read a word, you don't read it in isolation. You look at the flow, you look at the context to make sense of things. Verse 18, we must believe in Jesus to be saved, but in order to do that, we must be born again. And this is the verdict about man. John chapter 2, remember we talked about this last week. Jesus knows what's in man. He doesn't need a delegation in reportings or ask ChatGPT or anything. He knows what's in man. He knows what's in all of us. Verse 19, and this is the judgment that light has come into the world, that people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we've seen that this past week, right? We've seen evil this past week. Past 2 weeks, the lady on the train, last week with Charlie Kirk. No one deserves murdered for a point of view, whether you agree with it or not. And then the worst, this is a celebration of bloodshed. It's despicable. But for us, when we see that, we go, we can make sense of that. This passage makes sense of that. They love darkness rather than light. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Verse 21, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So, Nicodemus walks back home in the dark with a lot to think about. He goes and he talks to Jesus, and I don't think he expected to have this conversation. He just said, something needs to happen to me. My knowledge is not enough. And he explained why he's here, and he's got a lot to think about. Application for tonight. Are you walking the light? Are you walking in the light? Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things, hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And what does it mean to come to the light? What does it mean to come to the light? Somebody give me an answer. Somebody other than Rylan. Thank you, Rylan. What does it mean to come into the light? Caden. Yeah. If you recognize something is dark in you, you're going to go to the light. You're going to say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to work on exposing that and go to the light. Come to the truth about God, of what God has said about you. He says, you need to be born again. He says, you're dead in sins and transgressions. You need a Savior. You need to see Jesus as a Savior. Or are you coming like Nicodemus? I come to church to get more truth, to impress my friends, or to feel good about myself, to express how much I know about the Bible. Another application point. The nature of light cannot coincide with darkness. The nature of light cannot be friends with the darkness. They're not friends. And there is this, either you are or you're not. God doesn't make gray positions. Either you're light or you're dark. Okay? Go to the light. Being born again means you're a child of light and you're no longer in the domain of darkness. You're no longer in the domain of darkness. Is there an area, just a personal reflection, is there an area in your life where you're walking in the darkness? A good tree bears good fruit because it's the nature of good trees. Okay? If you're a good tree, you're going to bear good fruit. Okay. What happened to Nicodemus? He has his interaction with Jesus, and he's going to show up two more times. What happened to this guy? He shows up two more times in John. Did he become a believer? What did he become born again? Second time Nicodemus shows up, he is a quiet defender of Jesus. And this is in John chapter 19. Let me read this. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, hang on. Nope, missed that one. Second time Nicodemus shows up, he is a quiet defender of Jesus, and this is in John chapter 7, verse 45-52. The leaders reject Jesus. The guards are impressed by Jesus, and Nicodemus reminds them, his fellow Pharisees, reminds the Pharisee club, that the law requires a man to be heard before he's judged. The others dismiss him and sarcastically ask if he's from Galilee. Nicodemus, are you like from his town too? Like mocking him. And they insisted that no prophet comes from Galilee. That's the second, that John 7 is the second time we see Nicodemus. The third time, something changed. Something changed with Nicodemus. This is in John 19. It says this, John 19, verse 38, and after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came back and took the body. This is after the crucifixion. Okay, after the disciples have scattered and they're running in fear. So he came back and took the body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen clothes and spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So that's the third time Nicodemus shows up. He shows up with Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man, and they take Jesus off the cross and give him a proper burial. And where were the disciples during this time? Do y'all know?
Hiding.
They're hiding. This is right after the crucifixion and right after Peter denies Jesus three times. They just blended in into the background. It's like the roles are reversed. Nicodemus is out in the light so that everybody can see how he feels about Jesus, but the disciples are scattered in the dark. The contrast here that John has is interesting. Nicodemus first meets Jesus in the dark, comes at night, and now he's willing to identify with Jesus. Remember, Nicodemus came at night suggesting that he really didn't want to be seen. Now, at the risk of his reputation in life, Nicodemus wants to be seen with Jesus. He's taking his body down off the cross. Isn't that good? That's what being born again looks like. That change. That being willing to risk reputation in life to identify with Jesus. And what changed in Nicodemus? Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Nicodemus saw that. He was there. If he's taking down the body of Jesus, he's there seeing Jesus being crucified, seeing him being lifted up. Maybe this was when Nicodemus was born again. Nicodemus saw the Old Testament image happen when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And what else do you think Nicodemus had in his mind? He knows, he's thinking about what Jesus told him. He is defending Jesus secretly in the second time. And then the third time, he's seeing Jesus being lifted up. Maybe that was when he was born again. But verse 15, he's thinking, whoever believes in him has eternal life. and Nicodemus must have believed. This is a dangerous time to become a Christian, Nicodemus. Like, do you see his disciples? What does that say about Jesus? They scattered. Why are you now coming to Jesus? He's been crucified. So it's dangerous to say you're a follower of Jesus at this point. But after Jesus dies, Nicodemus is there to take him down. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea give Jesus the burial of a king with all the spices. All those things is what the treatment that a king would receive at his death. And some commentary says this, that them taking Jesus down, what Joseph and Nicodemus were doing was the role of women. Okay? Because later on you're going to see the women come to the burial during that time. He was not supposed to do this. Especially as a Pharisee, as a religious leader, Joseph of Arimathea as well. They're not supposed to do this job. That shows the extent to which Nicodemus sees Jesus as the Messiah. Does that make sense? Nicodemus went from being scared to be seen talking to Jesus. So he came at night, and now he's willing to be seen by everyone taking down and caring for the body of Jesus. In closing, how can we get this boldness to live for Jesus? This is boldness. The disciples are gone, and then Nicodemus is showing boldness here. You need to see him not as a genius teacher, although he is, to give you more information. He can totally do that. You need to see him as a savior because you need saving. You don't just need more information to do better. You need saving. See his love for you in order to grow your love for him. If there's a takeaway, I want you to remember this. See his love for you in order to grow your love for him. Nicodemus saw, for God so loved the world. He saw the love of God, not just for the world, but him being in the world. Jesus loves him. Perfect love casts out fear. That's what 1 John 4 says. Perfect love casts out fear. If you're scared to do something, think, Lord, increase my love so that I can be a blessing and help this person, to love this person. Cast out my fear, throw off fear, and look to love. Nicodemus was willing to care for Jesus' body in front of all of his peers, the other professors and teachers of Israel, and even in front of the mob that the day before said, crucify him. That's the extent to which Nicodemus went. John 1:12 says this. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you know the Lord, you will enter the light. If you don't feel like you know the Lord, call out to him. Like, I hope you've seen that you can't do anything. This is a supernatural thing. God must make you born again. Take out your heart of stone. Give you a heart that loves him. And you say, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I need you to do something supernatural. It's not gathering more information that, like Nicodemus learned. It's something supernatural needs to happen. And if you know the Lord, if that's you, call out to Jesus. Lord, save me. Open my eyes. I see why I need you. Give me faith and repentance. You can't conjure this stuff yourself. God's got to do it. If you are a believer, and I think most of us are, if you want to grow in your love for God and for people, you need to go back to the gospel. Look at the cross. Look at the extent of which God has loved you in order to grow your love for him and for others. Okay? Any thoughts? Questions? All right. Well, let me pray and we'll wrap it up. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this passage to give us an insight into what we need. Thank you for your clarity and your illustrations to help us understand that we can do nothing apart from your Spirit blowing life into our lungs, giving us eyes to see so we can see you as the King, and the joy of knowing that we're in the kingdom by receiving the gift of faith that you've given us. Help us to grow in it. Help us to wrestle with these passages, these truths, and that we would be willing to risk our life like Nicodemus, to identify with you when others have ran and hid in the darkness. Help us be willing to testify to your goodness. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for what you're doing right now in our nation. We pray that our nation will repent and look to you. I pray that you would raise up more believers who would stand in the public square and point people to you. We thank you for these students. I pray you bless them and bless us with the rest of our week. In Jesus' name, amen.